Ghost. Come on, somebody. You got to have the power. If you will, turn with me, Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. So good to have all of you here in the Lord's house this evening. When you found it, say amen. Amen. And the 70 returned again with joy. With joy. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Father, I love you tonight and I thank you for your word this evening is truth. No matter what I do, no matter what I say, I cannot change your word. Your word is forever settled in heaven. But yet your word goes forth and your word is like an arrow. God, it speaks to our heart. It touches our heart. God, it changes our life. It gives us direction for our life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Father, take thy word, as David said, and I hide thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Let your word be the guiding force in all of our lives here this evening. And God, as we open up the word of God this evening, we ask you, O God, even now as we share this message that you've put in my heart this evening, God, I pray that it would make sense. I pray that we would glean from it. I pray, God, that it'll change the trajectory of our lives this evening, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. When you begin to read the first part of chapter number 10 of the book of Luke, it is where Jesus at this time was sending his disciples on a mission, if you will. He had told them to go two by two. I've heard different people say different things why Jesus sent them out two by two. And I do believe that primarily that one of the reasons that Jesus did that is because they would be able to encourage one another along the journey. And we see this, if they would go into a city and where Jesus himself would come. They were ambassadors. They were the ones like John, who was a forerunner of the one Jesus that would come. And Jesus would come later. John was sent and he heralded a message in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. One of the things that Jesus wanted them to see as they began the journey was the purpose of their journey. The purpose of their journey was simply to go and to preach the gospel everywhere that they would go. We see that in verse number 2. He told them in the scripture, he said that how that the harvest is great. But he says, but the laborers are few. Now, if I was going to stay at that point this evening in this message, I would certainly concur with the simple fact that you would think that that is exactly the way we're living our lives today. So much to say that the harvest is truly ripe all around us. But everybody wants to sit around the table and nobody wants to work in the field. But Jesus challenged these disciples to go into the field and to work and to work for him. And he would send forth laborers. He also said in verse number 3 that he was going to send them forth as lambs among wolves. That there was many dangers, as the song says, toils along the way. There was many things in front of them, many obstacles and many hindrances that would happen as they fulfilled the Great Commission. But yet he told them, don't worry about this. Don't get fixed on that part of this. Now, you and I know, looking at the New Testament context of how that Jesus later told them here in this verse, as well as in other places, that he would protect them. And as they went forth to do the ministry, that they would not have to worry about the dangers that was around them, that he would take care of them. And he also said to them that the birds of the air have nests, and yet even the foxes have holes, and the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. And he also said that, consider the lilies, how they toil not, neither do they spin. But Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like these. And Jesus reminded them not to get carried away with how you're going to provide, and not to carry a purse, not to worry about the money, not to worry about the food. You just worry about doing what I have sent you to do. We see that in the scripture. And then he says, if you go to certain homes and they speak peace over you, bless that home. If not, he tells them they're going to be accursed. And he even says, hey, dust your feet off against them. Dust the shoes off. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it hinder you. And he says that as you go all the way down through this. And the thing that really got my attention about this whole message that I wanted to preach to you is, there's a lot in this that when I read through it, there's a lot of it I believe that we don't see, because I believe these disciples did do this. And you can go back and you can read in Matthew, and you can read the same text there and see what happened in that particular set of scripture. And these disciples went forth and they went preaching. And as they went and preached and done what Jesus told them to do, the Bible said that the Lord was working with them. We have the evidence that God was with them, because we read in verse number 17. When I read verse number 17, three things sort of got my attention if you look at this. First of all, we can see here in verse number 17, and it said, and when the disciples returned, the Bible said they felt good about themselves, no doubt in my mind. They felt good about what they had went and done, and they had accomplished the task that Jesus had sent them to do. You say, well, Pastor, that's not in the text nowhere. That's not written in that text nowhere. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was doing this and if I was in their shoes, if I did not fulfill the Great Commission and do what Jesus told them to do, I don't think that I would have come back with joy the way the Bible said that they came back. They returned with joy. They returned with joy, the Bible said. And no doubt in my mind, they saw miracles. No doubt in my mind, they saw people getting set free. No doubt in my mind, they seen demon-possessed individuals breaking free from demon possession. And all the things that Jesus told them that they would do, they did. And they witnessed that and they saw that. And we see this in verse number 17, where the Bible said that even the devils were subject unto him. Now, if I was going to preach a message this evening, and if I was really going to drive that point home, I would begin to preach about victory. I would begin to preach about defeating Lucifer, defeating the devil, and crushing the devil under my feet, and there's no weapon formed against me will prosper. And I would preach about the devil going into the lake of fire, and the false prophet, and the beast, and all that that's got to do with the book of Revelation, and all that the Bible has to say about the defeat of the devil. But I do want to put this plug in there, that one of these days, as many troubles as you're having right now, as many heartaches that you're having right now, and as many times as you have fought the devil right now, I want to tell you, honey, after a while, you're not going to have no tempter then. The devil is a liar, and you're not going to be fighting him the way that you've been fighting him lately. And these disciples experienced that. They came back and they were just overwhelmed with joy that even the devils are subject unto them, that no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. I don't know why we worry so much about the devil today. All we got to do is say the name of Jesus, and he's going to scat from you, my friend, because greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. world. And you see, we get excited about that because we feel that surge and that surge of energy, if you will, knowing that God has wrought great victory for the church today. I don't know, when they come back into town, they might have been walking like this. Come on, big boy. I've knocked you down one time and I'll knock you down again. Come on, devil. I black both of your eyes and I'm ready to break your arm. And come on, devil. I mean, that's why they came back into town. I don't know, but I just thought about that. But they rejoiced. They had great joy, saying, even the devil's subject through your name. Now, I don't know where in the Bible, and somebody smarter than me is going to have to help me. Now, I don't know where in the Bible that changed. Hello? I don't know where in the Bible that changed, that the devils are no longer subject to the saints of God at the name of Jesus. But they were all riled up about that, wasn't they? They were excited about the going out and doing. And then here's another thing. When I begin to look at this, I see that they came back and it said that they were filled with joy. They were excited about ministry. And then we can see again where Jesus proved in verse number 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, this is a scripture again where that, no doubt, we go back to the Old Testament. We go back and we see where Lucifer, Satan himself, was kicked out of the heavens. Jesus said, that's no big deal, because I know my God, the Father, my Father, that Satan is absolutely, absolutely no problem for him at all. Matter of fact, my papa got mad at him. My papa, God, I have a father, and he kicked him out of heaven one day. No big deal. I mean, you know, and Jesus, as he was talking to these disciples, he was saying, hey, look here. Let me share something with you. So we get here, we look in verse number 19, and he says in the scripture again, he said, I've given you the power to tread upon serpents. I've already given you that, and I said that in the Word, because I mentioned that to you in a previous place, and I wanted to just turn to Mark really quick and look at that and just sort of read it to you, because he says it in just a few chapters back. We see this in Mark chapter number 16, the latter part of that verse. Jesus told them in the Great Commission. And he said, afterward he appeared unto the 11, and this is verse 14 of Mark 16. As they sat eating dinner, they were sitting at meat, and it braideth and them in their unbelief, because you can see that in Matthew, some of them doubted and some walked no more with him because of their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. The Bible says here in this text in verse 14, because they believed them not which had seen him after he was risen. Now, many of those were not able to see him, or they was not able to believe in him, even though they seen him after the resurrection. But there is a remnant of people today that's able to see Jesus, and I pray that you're a part of that remnant. And he says in verse number 15, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. We ought to be shouting right there. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Oh, the devil is a defeated foe. The devil has come and he's tried to wreak havoc over your life and my life and all of our lives. And hey, He's nothing but a little flea to God. He just bing and you're gone, devil. We make a big deal out of the devil. We make a big deal out of everything he tries to do to us. And you know what? I want to make an announcement to you this evening that's not in my notes. The devil is already defeated. God is not trying to defeat the devil. He's already a defeated foe. You and I need to realize tonight, none of this is in my notes, but I'm headed to something this evening. That I don't have to, and Brother Stephen, I talked about it a while ago, I'm not just waiting on to get the victory. I've already got the victory. Jesus done that for us. His blood done that for us. But in this, we see here in the scripture where the Bible says, if you look at this, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents. That's interesting. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through that, okay? But this is no doubt, in my mind, the things that this group of individuals did when they went out and done ministry. In verse number 20, this is what is amazing to me. Verse number 20, when Jesus came back and Jesus said this to thee. He said here in the word of the Lord in verse 20, he said, now, notwithstanding in this, he said, rejoice not. Now, this evening, what I want to talk about is rejoice in the Lord. We think about rejoice and we think about the word rejoice is actually a word that means to leap. It means to actually leap. I mean, it's an exciting word. It's a verb, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, even though I got it written down. It says that it is translated, if you look at it, is most likely translated the following on grounds and occasions for rejoicing. They came back on the grounds, on the occasion that they did what Jesus told them to do, and then that even the devil himself, these demons were subject unto them. And the Bible says that this rejoicing, commentary said that this rejoicing is on the part of the believer. You and I this evening, we ought to be, as I talked about joy this morning, we ought to be a people that rejoice. As the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When we think about rejoice, my friend, we think about the scripture where Jesus said this. Jesus said, rejoice not that these demons are subject unto you. Jesus said, this is what I've already given you a power and authority over. In other words, this is what you're supposed to be going out and doing. It shouldn't surprise you that the church has got power. It shouldn't surprise you that people are getting healed. It shouldn't surprise you that the devils are leaving. It shouldn't surprise you. But my friend, when Jesus wrote this, I really do love this scripture, and it's been on my heart for several days, because he says, hey, you need to be rejoicing for this reason right here. Not so much that the devils are subject unto you. Not so much that you went forth and done what I told you to do. But so much because that your name has been written down in heaven. Amen. I don't know how that hit you this evening, but I know how it hit me when I was writing it out and studying this. Oh, my friend, we ought to be the most excited people in all the earth is to know, hallelujah, that we have a home beyond the grave. And Jesus said, and I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. We get excited in this world. It's nothing wrong with getting excited over the things of the world. But friend, my friend, when the things of this world would take precedence and take your joy over your name written down in heaven, I believe that you're trusting more in the things of the world than you're trusting in your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know about you, but you and I have reason to rejoice tonight. We ought to rejoice and be glad. We ought to be, I don't want to use this word in the same context of rejoice, but we ought to be happy this evening. We ought to be exuberant tonight over the simple fact that, hey, he's written my name down. My name's on the roll. When you look in Psalm chapter number 40, we see this in the text. We see this in the scripture in Psalm 40. Wait and look at it in verse number 1. I look at this scripture this evening and I think about what God has done for us. I think about what God has done for you and me. Rejoice in the Lord. The Bible talks about this in Psalm chapter number 40. And this is what he says in verse number 1. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. I don't know if anybody's hearing me, and I don't know if anybody can relate to this. But maybe you've been waiting for God to give you your breakthrough. Maybe you've been waiting and it seems like that you're not any closer now to your breakthrough than you were a few days ago or 6 months ago. But see, the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Lord, I'm serving you while I'm waiting patiently. I'm loving you, God, when I don't know where the answer's going to come from, when I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to be patient and wait on on God. Look at this. And he says that God finally inclined his ear unto me, that God turned his ear toward my cry. I don't know in this room, and not those I've talked to and those I've been talking with, but maybe somebody in your silence, you're saying, God, are you still with me? God, are you still hearing me? God, are you still able to deliver me and set me free? I don't know if that's anybody in the room tonight, but I want to tell you what the Word of God said, that you've been faithful and you've been waiting on God. And I believe with everything within me, because God's put this on my heart tonight to tell you, you've been faithful while you've waited. And now God has turned his ear toward you. And he said, and he heard my cry. I don't know who's been crying. I don't know who's been waiting on God. I don't know who's been holding out until God would give you your breakthrough. But I hear it in the Holy Ghost, and I hear it in my heart tonight that God hears you, and God is soon to answer your prayer. Hey, don't waste your rejoicing moment when God brings you through. Verse 2, he says this. He says in the Word, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. First of all, when I read that, God brings me up. Somebody in the room, you might need to just get up. Get up from where you're at. I'm not talking about physically here in the building necessarily, but maybe you've been down in the mully grubs long enough, and God says, if you'll just get up, if you'll just get up, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. And he reached down and he touched him and he lifted him up, and he went leaping and praising God in the temple, and he magnified the Lord because he finally was able to get up. And maybe in your life you're wondering, oh God, will I ever be able to get up again? I'm going to tell you something, friend. I believe this with everything within me. If you'll do your part, I guarantee you that God will do his part, that God will lift you up this evening. And then he said that he brought me up out of a horrible pit, horrible place, place in your life you never dreamed of being. And somebody says it's been absolutely horrible. I've been in a horrible place a time or two, but God's always had his way to bring it about, and he brought me out of it somehow or another. Somehow or another, he has his way and his timing to bring us all out of that horrible pit. He said he brought me up, and then, look at this, he got me out. Has God ever done anything for anybody in this room? Question. Pause break, a Selah moment from the pastor. Have you ever thought about what God has done for you? You and I, somebody says, I ain't got no reason to praise the Lord. You need a checkup from the neck up, honey, because you got a lot of reasons to praise God. You got a lot of reasons to give God praise. First of all, you're not in hell today. You're not an invalid in a bed somewhere paralyzed from your neck down. You got a lot of reasons to glorify God. You say, well, preacher, I can just barely get around. Thank him for getting around. Hallelujah. Thank him for what little bit you have. You say, well, why are you getting so excited tonight? I don't know. I just think about what I'm preaching and what I've studied. And it's time for the church to get her testimony back. It's time for the church again to be that shining light that God wants the church to be. But my friend, we'll never get it until we get our testimony and our rejoicing back. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We mentioned that this morning. And God said, he said, he brought me out of the miry clay. That old miry clay. That old thing that got a hold on you and just wants to hold you down into the thick old miry clay. I think about quicksand. I've been in old wet, messy, watery muck before. Me and Dr. Dean and whoever else was back here when the water line busted, and I had on some boots, and you try to pull your feet out, and it goes. You can't hardly get, sometimes you pull your foot out of the boot, and the boot stays in the mud. Sometimes it's hard to move. It's hard to get around. It's hard to get your praise when you're stuck in the mud. Don't get mad at the preacher, but I'm going to say it like I feel it. You've been stuck a long time. You're like an old well that has to be pumped and primed and pumped and primed and pumped. Come on, preacher, move me if you can. I got more on my going than I do my coming. I got things to do. Hurry up, preach fast, let me get out of here. Got things on my mind, things I need to do. You'll never get anything from God that way. Another message for another time, but he told him to go to the upper room and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Sometimes you gotta put a little energy into it. Sometimes it's more than just coming in, sitting down, slipping in, slumping over, slipping out. Sometimes it's a little more than just falling over on a pew somewhere and saying, well, God didn't show up tonight. Maybe you didn't show up. I'm not mad. I'm not mad. I promise I'm not mad. I was thinking to myself coming up here. I don't tell Sherry everything I think about. Matter of fact, we rarely ever talk about stuff I'm going to preach about. But I was thinking about this coming over here. Y'all ready for this? Put your seatbelt on. It's going to get rough here for a minute. Hello? Put your seatbelt on. I'm serious. When I came here many years ago, we were exuberant. Somebody said, yeah, but I was 20 years younger. I was 15 years younger. I was 12 years younger. I was 10 years younger. I understand that. Joanne, I love you. Leading the choir, Beth would play, and you say, well, none of that's anymore. Just because a few people ain't here no more, in other words, you had your confidence built in those people more so than you did God. And I don't mean to be ugly. I don't mean to be ugly at all. But I'm going to tell you something, my heart's hurting tonight. Because if we don't get back to praising God and worshiping God and being the church that God wants us to be, we're going to sit soaking sour, and then we're going to blame the preacher. We're going to say it's the preacher's fault. No, it ain't. It's Scott's fault because he's a Sunday school teacher, and if he can't get it done, the preacher's got to get it done. No, it's your fault. It's our fault because we don't rejoice in the Lord because somehow or another we've just gotten settled into this, and we're happy in the I remember Sunday nights, and I'm meddling a little bit before I get back up here. I remember Sunday nights years ago at the Clyde Church, and yes, it was the Clyde Church of God. Many years ago, I was in my 20s. I was a young man. I understand that. And man, we knew that Sunday night was evangelism night. I mean, we knew that it was going to be smoke and fire. It's on. And now, we just barely get people to come on Sunday night. Not necessarily here. So many preachers, bless their hearts, have shut down Sunday nights because they want to go eat hot dogs and eat this and eat that and do this. Oh, it's family night. No, it ain't. You're lazy. I'm not going to shut down Sunday night. I told somebody here not long ago, I'm committed to Sunday. I'm not doing it. You say, why are you getting all riled up, preacher? Because there's a generation in front of us that if this generation dies out, we're going to die. I don't mean to be ugly. You got Josh, Kayla, Hannah, and Paul, Chuck, Artie. Oh, sorry, Artie. That's under 40-year-old in this building. We got Natalie and Alex upstairs. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. This is not, none of this is in my message. You say, well, preacher, you're just venting. Well, let me vent. Two little boys right here. I see them finally. Twins. Somebody says, where? Right there. They're in the blue shirts. Yellow shirts, I'm sorry. They're in the yellow shirts. We ought to rejoice because he says in the word that he brought me out and he set my feet upon a rock. He established me. I got pages of notes and no idea which way to go in. He says in the word in various places. Let me go to another Psalm scripture that actually in this, before I go there, I want to say this. Verse 3 says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. A new song in my mouth. I used to have a song of doubt. I used to have a song of fear. I used to have a mouth that never magnified God, a mouth that was only filled with grumbling, complaining, and murmuring, and griping, and all those other things. A mouth that was cynical, a mouth that was fault-finding. I turned into someone I didn't even know and someone I didn't even want to become. But yet, he says he put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Now, this is me. This is me. I'm not into fadism. Is that a word? I've been through fads. I've been through all kinds of stuff in the church. And people do it just for the sake of doing it. And that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm going to say something that's on my heart. If God has done anything for you, you ought to be the most rejoicing people on your block. We ought to be the most rejoicing people that there possibly could be because of everything that God has done for you and for what God has done for me. Again, we think about rejoice, and the Bible reminds us to rejoice with others. We need to rejoice with other people, if you will, and we need to join in when other people rejoice. But so often we are so self-seeking and self-centered that if we don't feel it ourselves, and if it's not a part of our quote-unquote circle, it's very hard for us to rejoice with other people. Good for them. Goody-goody for them. God bless you. God bless them. You know, when we see others blessed, we ought to be thankful for what God has done in them. We look in the scripture about rejoicing because their names has been written down in the Lamb's book of life. The Bible reminds us, and we're not going to turn to this one, but the Bible says in Romans 12, to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those that weep. But the point of the matter is to be unified and to be together. If one's down, another can come by and lift them up. It says that in Ecclesiastes. He even says in Ecclesiastes that a three-tied cord is not easily broken. He even talks about two being in the bed together and being able to keep the other one's feet warm. That's what he says as an example given in Ecclesiastes. It's a whole lot better when we do it together. When we think about the scripture, and let me find my place here for just a second. We think about this in several different places. This is mentioned throughout the book of Luke, chapter number 2, and something that Jesus was saying there. Several verses of scripture in Luke 15 and 1. He drew near unto him the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. The publicans and the sinners was there to criticize Jesus and to trap Jesus and to see what Jesus was doing that was contrary to the law. That's why they were there. And he says in verse number 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured and they said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Hey, can I tell you this? This is not in my notes, but I just felt it when I done that. Thomasville Church of God, we ought to just go ahead and be who we are. We ought to just go ahead and be Pentecostal. Get it out on the marquee. We are Pentecostal. Quit hiding it. Quit being ashamed of it. Quit hiding behind something that we're not. Because people are always going to criticize. Sherry and I here not long ago was talking to this man, and he was Mr. Know-it-all, and he knew everything about everybody and everything, seemingly, not far from this location. And he said, well, I've been to that church before. I said, when was you there? Many, many years ago, and probably before me. He said, well, He said, you people said, I can only go so far with you, then I got to leave. He said, when you start that tongue-talking stuff, he said, I'm out of there. He said, because you people don't do it correct. You people don't do it right. And I'm going, we don't. So I just pretty well said, well, you got your way of thinking, and I got my way of thinking. And I got my way of thinking based upon the Word of God, and I'm not going to go into the whole the whole thing and about tongues and interpretation of tongues and prayer, private prayer time in tongues and when tongues are public and when tongues are private and when it needs to be interpreted and with a course or two or three. I'm not going to get into all that right now, but it's in the book and we do it the way the Bible, I reckon, tells us to do it. But see, you're always going to have cynical people. Hello? Cynical people will be like sucking the air out of you in a half a minute. All it takes is one cross word with somebody and all the joy and all the rejoicing and all the good that God was trying to do in your life. Everything that God, all it takes is somebody just to knock the wind out of you, so to speak. And it's like you just go right back down into that old miry pit. But see, Jesus dealt with that. And he says that he eateth with them. Well, you know what? We need to be not participating in sin, but we need to be around more sinners to let sinners know that we're not what everybody has always told us we are. You know? Well, if that's a Christian, I sure enough don't want to be one. You know, they base that on what they've come in contact with and somebody that had it on their lapel that really wasn't what they said they were. You know what I'm talking about? So Jesus, in verse number 3, as we begin to look at this, we see this and rejoice with those that rejoice. In verse number 3, Jesus, again, he spake a parable unto them, saying, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Now watch this. And he seeks until he finds it. Look in verse number 5. It says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulder, rejoicing. Again, that word rejoicing, if you look at it, it means to leap. There's several different descriptions of that word rejoicing. It means to leap. It means to exult. It means to leap for joy, to show one's joy by leaping and skipping. Why, if I got up here skipping around, I can't do that with my leg. If I got up here skipping around right now, some of you might say, that preacher's done went loco. He done lost his mind. All right, don't take all that anymore. We used to shout in the church. Now you're going to wake people up. Come on, somebody. Now I'm going to say this and move on. I heard Randy Parrish say this years ago in a youth camp meeting that we had, youth board meeting. He said, if this church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? That's a little play on words. I understand that. But yet in the same regard, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. When we think about this, he says he comes back and he's rejoicing because that was lost is what now found. Let me move on quickly through this because we need to celebrate with other people as well. Verse number 6, and he said, when he cometh home, he calleth his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. Wow. Jesus again is talking in a parable to the Pharisee and to the sinners, to those that are cynical and to those that was judging him and those that was critical of him. You know, we need to use whatever means we have in our possession today, whatever that looks like, in order to be soul winners for Jesus. Amen? It may not always look like it's always looked like. It may not always be the way it's always been. But yet, if we're winning souls, hey, if it's working, don't fix it. But the problem is, we have an antiquated system, and somehow or another, it's not working, and we've got to do something today to help get folks saved today like we've never seen before. It used to be we opened the church door and just waiting for people to show up. It may not happen that way now. Thank God we got a little bit of media today and there's some media going out. But I don't even know if that in and of itself is actually doing any soul winning. I don't know. I get a comment every now and then. I get a reply every now and then. I get somebody in Alabama every now and then, Jesse, Mike, that time, told me that service that was preached was directly for him. I get that every now and then. But the point of the matter is, he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, when you look down at verse number 7 and following, another one that Jesus said in verse number 7, he says it like this, and I'm not going to take the time to read the rest of these, but I'm going to hit a few of the scriptures as we move forward. He said, and I say unto you, that likewise, watch this, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. One sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? It means that you and I are in the fold this evening and we're good to go. We're rapture ready. I mean, we're on the next bus load out of here, friend. But that one that's not ready, that when they give their heart to God, we ought to be exuberant. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be excited about that. Jesus again mentions this in the latter part of this, because it talks about the woman that had this piece of a coin and pieces of silver, and she called all of her neighbors and she had lost it, and all the people came and they tried to help her find it. And then we see the prodigal son and all this, and go get the fatted calf and let's rejoice, let's have a party. Over that which was lost. And we need to rejoice with those that are redeemed, and those, and the way I got it written down here, a soul that escapes the torment of hell. We need to rejoice. We need to rejoice. Psalm 30, we're going back to the psalm again. I know I just left the psalm, but I'm going back there again. Psalm 30, we were there this morning and kind of left off there for just a minute. But he says this, and he says here in the scripture, and let me find my place for just a moment, because I left off here this morning. I wanted to read this to you. He says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. And he said, O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. And he said, O Lord, thou hast brought my soul out from the grave and hast kept me alive, and I would not go down to the pit. Then in verse number 4, he says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints. Sing unto the Lord. Rejoice. And he says here in the word, to give thanks that the remembrance of thy holiness. Verse number 5, and I like this verse here, and this is why I wanted to read it. He says in verse number 5, he says, for his anger endureth but a moment. And he says, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. When we think about the redeemed, we think about the redemption of the saint, we think about the joy that comes. The Bible teaches us again in the New Testament, 1 Peter, when we look there, verse chapter number 1, and I'll give Jan just a minute to turn to verse number 7. Verse number 7, 1 Peter 1 and 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. This early church, I'm going to shut this notebook or I'll preach another 30 minutes. This early church, they went through a few trials, didn't they? Peter said, hey, look at here. Though you be trialed with fire, though you've been through everything you've been through, he said, you might be found to praise. No matter what I go through, I'm going to praise God. No matter what I'm going to go through, that his praise shall continually be in my mouth. When you look at verse number 7, we're not done with that. We're going to look at that. And he says this in the latter part of that. He says that though now we see him not, verse 8, and while having not seen, we love. We've not seen him yet. In whom, though now we see him not, look at this, yet believing, it says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus tried to get these disciples to see something. Yes, the devil's subject unto you. Yes, there's miracles and healings and all of these things that you see in your midst. Again, Peter says, you rejoice with unspeakable joy full of glory. Verse number 9 in this same text, we go forward and he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Jesus told those disciples, even in the scripture, in the book of Philippians 4, I believe it is, he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. You say, well, I don't have anything to rejoice in the Lord over, preacher. You're here, aren't you? You're redeemed, aren't you? You're alive, aren't you? Your name's written in glory, right? He told that church, he said, hey, all this stuff's good. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Even the demons are subject unto us. Jesus said, no really big deal, but you better be thankful that your name's been written down in glory. Rejoice. Later we see that where that Jesus too rejoiced, and the Bible said that when Jesus seen his disciples doing the ministry, when Jesus witnessed his disciples doing ministry, the Bible said in the few verses down in the text that we read, that even Jesus leaped, he rejoiced in his spirit. Don't you know it makes Jesus excited and happy? If I can use that word, to know that Jesus rejoiced in spirit because he's seen his disciples doing ministry. Think about this, and that Jesus would know that his life was not given in vain. Now, how am I going to close this? Oh, I could go to Revelation and talk about those that's overcome and those that's rejoicing in heaven and all the different things and different ones. And I can talk about Paul and how that Paul talked about that he rejoiced because he had people around him all the time that helped him do many. All this is in the scripture. But you say, well, are you just looking for some kind of outward expression, Pastor? A hallelujah here or a hallelujah there? Not necessarily. But I do believe that your life can impact the life of somebody around you. I've heard people say, well, I felt like I just needed to praise the Lord in the service and I just didn't do it. I just held back. Why? Because you might have been the very person that was the key to somebody else's victory. You say, well, I'm not going through anything, preacher, so I'm good tonight and I'm good to go. What about your neighbor? What about the person next to you? Maybe you can be an encouragement to them. Maybe the word of your testimony is going to be the thing that sets the person free that's sitting next to you. You say, well, what about on the job? Or what about in my family? Or listen, I've been through a lot of stuff. When I was working public work, and Sherry and I, we were the only ones just about in our entire family when we were young, in our 20s and part of our 30s, that even named the name of Jesus, that even had anything to do. Beside my granny and my aunt, there was nobody else in our family that even attended church on her side or my side. Her side every now and then, a little bit every now and then, but not really on my side at all. But we just kept on doing the right thing. Let me tell you a fast story, and I'll be done real fast. I think I get these dates right. September 11th, 2001 is when the planes, I think, went into the buildings. It was a horrible situation. Horrible situation. My mom wasn't serving God. She wasn't saved. And she might be listening. Hi, Mom. I don't know. I'm always mindful of that when I tell these mom stories, you know. But she told me the day after, she said, I think God spoke to me and said that he's going to use me through this. How's God going to use me? And I said, don't you have a husband that's lost? Don't you have daughters that's lost and another son that's lost? And I used a Benny Black line on her. That's what I done, Brother Black. Many of you know Brother Black. I used a Brother Black line on her. And she said, yes. You know what I told my mom? I said, I suggest you get busy then. Brother Black told me that when I was still working at Pepsi, when I was leaning towards full-time ministry. Brother Black looked at me and said, well, I suggest you get busy then, you know. So I'm going to use that line on you tonight. If you have loved ones and if you have people in your life that need to be born again, that need Jesus. You say, what's that got to do with rejoicing? Friend, if they only witness you, I don't even want to say this. Y'all take this, edit this out. Don't put it in the edit. Take it out. If they only witness you as a cynical, critical, old crabby somebody, and you call yourself a Christian, if somebody says, well, if that's a Christian, I sure enough don't want to be what that is. They ought to be hearing us magnify God and praise the Lord. We ought to put a smile on our face, and we ought to be rejoicing in the Lord, not because of what we feel, but because of what we know that He has done in our heart. Because I know I'm redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now you stand with me tonight. I'm not trying to pump it up, work it up, prime it up, or anything else up. But I want us to take just a minute to raise up our hand unto the Lord, and I want us to rejoice. I want us to rejoice because of what God has done in our lives. What He has done. If He's redeemed you, if He's kept you, my friend, I'm telling you, God has kept us. We ought to be rejoicing in Him. We ought to be magnifying Him and glorifying Him, thanking Him, giving Him praise and giving Him glory, giving Him honor and magnifying His name. And Lord Jesus, we rejoice in You and we thank You. We rejoice in You and we thank You, Father God, for all Your blessings upon us. Oh, Lamb of God, we rejoice, God. As David said, take not the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit is Your presence. Take not Your Holy Spirit from us tonight, God. Oh, God, we rejoice in You tonight, Lord. We rejoice in the fact that not because demons are subject, not because that anything else, but the simple fact that our names have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are in heaven. Let me tell you a quick story, true story, that happened to me this week. And you think, well, hey, have you got anything to praise God for? Brother Dean was here. I told him the other day, I said, I drove my truck to Asheville last week to see my mom and dad over in Clyde. And those of you that's ever went to the mountains, you ever come down Old Fort Mountain, John? Down that big mountain down through? I don't like that mountain. I boogied down that mountain on Tuesday, come back here just hauling buggy down the mountain. I'm used to it. I mean, I know, you know, I can handle it. Brother Horace is a different story. He don't like that mountain. That was Tuesday. We had church Wednesday. We got ready for everything on Wednesday. I didn't even drive my truck Wednesday, I don't think. Thursday, got my truck out, went and done what I done. I'd eat breakfast with Charlie. You know Charlie. I was going to help Charlie for a minute. I had to go, and Brother Ken had to go over to Ann's for a minute. I'd left his house. I was going to Ann's. I thought, I'm going to go by the church before I go to Ann's. I pulled around the corner into the parking lot, put my brake on at the dumpster, and my brake pedal hit the floor. I blowed a brake line in that parking lot, where it was level, where I could pull it right over there and I could change it. I'd done all the work myself. They were out here mowing. And I thought to myself, Sandra, 2 days ago, I was coming down Old Fort Mountain going 55 to 60 mile an hour down that mountain. Because right at the end of the mountain, it hits a 70 mile an hour zone. And I'm ready for 70 when I get at the bottom of that mountain. You are too. Brother Steve, anything could have happened. They got these sand pits going down the mountain. And you know what those sand pits are for? Runaway trucks. I could have ended up in the sand pit, wrecked upside down. Or Brother West, he kept me. He kept me. You think about how many times you could have had an accident, but you didn't. Think about how many times you could have got hurt, but you didn't. How many times God has protected you and me. And then we sit around thinking, well, what have I got to praise God for? You got a whole lot to praise God for. Now, here's the deal. You leave this place tonight, not with a pout on your lips, not mad at your neighbor, not mad at your dogs and your cats and everybody else around you, but you leave this place tonight rejoicing because your name has been written down in heaven. Somebody says, you need to silence all that. Oh no, we need to turn up the volume, amen. I was about 8 year old, 7 to 8 year old. I grew up right above the Clyde Church of God. And people say, if you get that shouting church, it's going to run people off. They're not going to come back. They're going to leave. Can I tell you, at 7 or 8 year old, Dixie, you got the Clyde Church of God. My cousin lives there in the lot that was an empty lot at the time, in my granny's house. You had an outhouse. Some of you know what that is, some of you don't. And you had Papa's smokehouse over on this side. And then you had his old shed. I went around the corner of that old shed and I heard from the church. You've heard me say this before. For those that's not ever heard it, God bless you. I heard coming from the church, one of them dear saints of God, one of them sisters. And she was going, woo! Short ones. I mean, she held it out, baby. Woo! Anymore, Russell, they said, shh. Hold your peace. Be quiet. But you know, ironically, Sister Betty, that done something to me. It made me, as a 7 or 8 year old, want to know what in the world was going on in the church house. I'm 59 year old. That's been 51 or 2 years ago, however old I was. I remember it just like I remember it right now. It didn't run me off. It done something in my heart for me to be interested in what they were doing inside that church house. So you say, oh, we need to just tone it down and silence it. Oh no, friend, we need to rejoice. We need to be rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I'm going to tell you something. If people are going to come to a Pentecostal church, they're going to come to a Pentecostal church. If they're going to go to a Baptist church, they're going to go to a Baptist church. If we're going to go to a Wesleyan, a Methodist, or a Jehovah Witness, or a Latter-day Saints, or an atheist church, or a devil church, they're going to go where they're going to go. So why should we silence ourselves at the sake of somebody else? Because we are who we are.